As we come tonight to look in His Word, we invite you to take your Bible. We're going to turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, but before we get there, there's another passage we want to share that you probably know well, but might be encouragement to you, especially in light of the times in which we live. Psalm 46, the English Standard Version says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. We just sang about the mountains. Though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Verse 10 we know very well. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Eugene Peterson, he kind of paraphrased it this way: God is a safe place to hide, ready to help when we need him. We stand fearless at the cliff edge of doom, courageous in sea storm and earthquake, before the rush and roar of oceans, the tremors that shift mountains. Jacob wrestling God fights for us. God of angel armies, protect us. River fountains splash joy, cooling God's city, this sacred haunt of the Most High. God lives here. The streets are safe. God at your service from crack of dawn. Godless nations rant and rave. Kings and kingdoms threaten, but earth does anything he says. Jacob wrestling, God fights for us. God of angel armies, protect us. Attention all. See the marvels of God. He plants flowers and trees all over the earth. Bands war from pole to pole, breaks all the weapons across his knee. Step out of the traffic. Take a long, loving look at me, your high God, above politics, above everything. Jacob wrestling, God fights for us. God of angel armies protects us. Another translation kind of interprets verse 10 as calm down. Calm down and know that I am God. Our God is victorious. Our God is on the throne. Our God reigns. We who are his children do not need to be clothed with fear or worry, because our God is a consuming fire. He is a champion. We've just sung about that. He is our champion. He who gave strength for David to slay Goliath will give us strength to be faithful, even in the midst of faithlessness all around us. May God help us to be faithful, to be a light in the darkness, to shine for him bright, and to encourage others to see the Lord, even as we said this morning, to taste and see that the Lord is good. We are in the final chapter of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this evening, finishing up this wonderful letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonian believers because he was burdened for them, he was concerned for them, and he wanted them to know how much he really loved them in Jesus. He was thankful for them. In verse 2 of chapter 1, he says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mention you in our prayers, remembering before our God the Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I come away from that thinking, Lord, when I think of my brothers and sisters in Christ and their work in the kingdom, do I walk away and say, boy, I'm so grateful and thankful for them, those that I've had as Sunday school teacher, or those who I've had who've shared the gospel with me, those who have taught me things about the Lord, or shared testimonies how God worked in their lives, or were an example of Christ to me, a light in the darkness. And do I thank God always for them? Mention them in my prayers, the body of Christ. May I be a light and encouragement to others in that way. And as others encourage me, may I pray for them as well. He keeps going, Paul does, in chapter 2. He says, you yourselves know that our coming to you was not in vain. It was not worthless. You heard the word. You received the word as the Holy Spirit gave. And he says, I really care about you, just like a mother who cares for her own children, in verse 7 of chapter 2. He says, I was affectionately desirous of you. We're ready to share with you the gospel. Not only that, but also, you know, our very own selves, because you've become very dear to us. There were some, scholars say, who were spreading the rumor, probably in the church, oh, the Apostle Paul doesn't care about you. You haven't seen him. You haven't heard from him. He kind of left in a hurry, you know, and so he doesn't really care. And Paul writes this letter, and he says, oh, yes, I do. You've become very dear to us. Again, he says in verse 9, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil, and we worked so we wouldn't be a burden to you. And he says, verse 11, we were like a father with his children. We exhorted you to encourage you and charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God. And so he goes on, we thank God constantly for this. Wow. And he says, why do we thank God for you? Because you became imitators. Wow, imitators. You were just like Jesus. You became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. And you were willing to suffer and go through persecution. And then verse 17 of chapter 2, he says, we're torn away from you for a short time, but in person, but not in heart. We still were there with you, walking with you, being burdened for the things you were burdened for, wrestling in prayer for you, giving thanks for you. And he says, we eagerly more desired to be with you. Paul goes on in verse 18, I wanted to be with you over and over again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of boasting before our Lord at his coming? Is it not you? You are glory and joy. When you come to fellowship with other believers, does your face light up when you see a brother or sister in Christ? There's my sister. There's my brother in Christ. There's the family of God. I'm so excited to be with you. This is great. It's awesome. I hope we feel that way. Instead of thinking, what is that person looking at me like that for? Why is that person wearing that outfit today? Why didn't that person gargle with mouthwash? We shouldn't think of those things. We should be so excited about being together, being with each other in the family of God. Yeah. And we know that the family of God in the Word is considered peculiar, strange, right? Think about your own physical family that you grew up in. There were some strange things probably in that family that you grew up. But God gives us grace, and he gives us that eternal ability to love one another with his love, to speak the truth in love, to forgive, and to give forgiveness. Paul goes on. He says, we could bear it no longer. In chapter 3, I had to send Timothy to check out how you were doing. So he sends our brother. And Timothy comes back. In verse 6, he comes back and gives an encouraging report. He says, Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distresses and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. Wow. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God. You know, there's something wonderful when we are with the family of God, with brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, and we've worshiped together, or we haven't seen them for a while, and then we are with them, and we are able to gather together, and we just sense the confidence of Christ, the victory that we have in the Lord. We're one body of one faith, one Lord, and we are just so thankful for how God has worked in others' lives. And Paul was really thankful for them and really longing to be with them. He says, verse 10 of chapter 3, as we pray most earnestly night and day, we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. And then he gives that beautiful benediction prayer there that we can pray for everyone. We should, for every brother and sister in Christ. Now may our Lord, our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. That's one thing Jesus does really well. He removes our sin completely. He does that really well. There's no sin, no stain when we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we go into chapter 4, and he says, finally then, brothers, and we think, oh, well, now that's time the sermon should end because he said finally. But no, he keeps going. He says, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus, as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Wow. He says, you know how you're walking in the faith. You know how you're walking in the light. You know how you're walking in Christ. And we ask that you do it more and more. Get fired up. Do it more and more. Don't shrink back. He says, because you know the word that we gave you, the instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. And then he talks about this big word, sanctification, and that it is really God who makes you holy, pure, set apart, hallelujah, set apart from sin. Oh, Father, that you would do that in your children's lives, set apart from sin. And then, Father, would you do that? Set apart unto yourself. Gather us as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Hold us close. Make us holy. Christ does that. And he really talks about purity there. Abstain from sexual morality. That you control your own body in holiness and honor. Not in lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. And then he goes on. Talks more about that. Verse 7, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. In holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this does not disregard really man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So he speaks highly of that. But he also compliments them about their brotherly love for one another. And then, as we looked at a few Sunday nights ago, that Jesus, he gets to the truth and the heart of the matter that Jesus is coming again. You don't have to be concerned about those who have fallen asleep. They are in Christ. Verse 14, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive and are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And Paul writes that to them, tells them about the day of the Lord that is coming. That God loves his children. Verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. And then we come to the final part of the chapter 5. I entitled this, The Peace and Practice and Power of Christ in the Life of Every Believer. Every believer. Jesus said these words. He said, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Good words from our Lord. As we see the scripture and how that verse kind of ties in, let's look at verse 12 of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray together. Father, as we look into your word tonight, we're so grateful for your word and how you speak to us by your Spirit. And you guide us and you instruct us and you remind us all things about Jesus. So thank you. I pray, Lord, that you open up our hearts and minds. May we discover your truth to our hearts tonight. May we hear your voice speak to us and respond appropriately. Thank you for what you are longing to do in our lives. Thank you for the victory that is ours in Christ Jesus. Thank you that we are your children. And Lord, we do ask, Lord, now that you will just open up our hearts and our minds and guide us by your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Here Paul is winding down this letter of instruction that he has given to them to say, yes, I want you to know that I'm grateful and thankful for you. And in a sense, as your spiritual father, really proud of you. And yes, you have some progress to go, and I want you to tell you some good things. The Lord wants you to be holy. The Lord wants you to be ready for his coming. But now I'm going to give you some really practical things for you to do. And so Paul, in verse 12, he asks. He gives an ask. You know, when we think about that word ask, he says, we ask you. So he is including Timothy in that ask. He's including Silvanus in that ask. He says, we ask you, brothers. That ask is a big question, you know. The Lord says, ask and you will receive, you know, ask, seek, and knock. We are to do that in our prayer life. I remember as executive director of Lake Swan Camp, I was at a seminar, and they were trying to work for nonprofits on how you can raise funds for nonprofits, such as Christian Camping Ministry. And one gentleman, he was a director of a camp. He had everywhere he went, he had a pocket full of photos of all the kids at camp and how they'd come to know the Lord. And when he would get with people, he'd say, oh, let me share with you about camp. And he would show pictures of the children studying the word, or pictures of the children playing, or pictures of the children praying or accepting Christ. He says, that's what it's all about. And then he said, you, he would ask, that big ask, would you support this ministry? Paul here is really not asking them to support. He's asking them for several things. What is he asking them? He says, brothers, this is what I'm asking you to do. First of all, to respect those who labor among you. Those who are working alongside of you. Those who are in the ministry with you in that church. I am asking, we are asking to give them your respect. And then I'm asking that you will also respect those who are over you in the Lord. So those who are working alongside of you, give them honor and respect. Those who are over you in the Lord, give them honor and respect. And then he uses this word, and those who admonish you. Those who admonish you. What's that word? Those who correct you. Those who come alongside you and point out, hey, brother or sister, you're maybe not walking the right way. And they're not doing that to beat you up. They're not doing that to make themselves feel better. They're doing that to rescue you from going down the wrong path as a shepherd rescues the lamb who is going down the wrong path and is caught in the thicket and the wolf is coming. And here he's saying to those Thessalonians, I want you to give respect, honor to those who might correct you. And they're doing it for your improvement. Verse 13, and to esteem them. So not only to respect them, but to esteem them very highly in what verse 13 says. Very highly because they have power and position and popularity? No, very highly in love. In love. Because of their work. Whose love? Christ's love. Christ's love. And there are times, probably, if we are honest, that those in leadership, those around us in ministry, sometimes don't do things the way we want them done. Sometimes they make decisions that just confuse us. Sometimes we think we can do it better than them. And in that moment, we're to esteem them very highly in love. It says they're because of their work. Because of their work. They're working. It's amazing to me that when the Apostle Paul was in jail, in prison, and people were peddling the gospel for profit or peddling the gospel to try to get more popular than Paul, Paul was saying, I'm just giving thanks that the gospel's being proclaimed. Respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Larry King, that famous TV broadcaster, said, who was the most interesting individual that you ever interviewed, that you enjoyed? And he said, Billy Graham. And they asked him, well, why Billy Graham? And he said, because he was the most humble. He was the most humble. Esteem them very highly in love. One of the ways we can do that, if we don't agree with those, we don't see it, we just ask, Lord, give me patience. Or, Father, give me your love for them. I pray that they will know your love. I pray, Lord, that they will know your wisdom. I pray, Lord, that they will have that sense of your Holy Spirit instructing them. And, Lord, I pray that you will help me to do all I can that they may be your champion. May I be like a coach to them to encourage them, right? Build them up because of their work. And then we notice that next phrase in 13, it says, be at peace among yourselves. So there was some kind of conflict that was happening within this local body of believers among their leadership. And Paul says, we ask you, We ask you this, to respect and to admonish those who, you know, are trying to correct you, but respect them and esteem them in love. And then, when you've done that, be at peace. Give it to God. Let God take care of it. God can take care of it better than you or I can. In marriage counseling, I've often told couples this, that if you have something that is in conflict with your partner, don't just nag them about it. You know, sometimes husbands come in and say, you know, my wife just nags me all the time. Na 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 na. And then the husband turns around and then under his breath talks derogatory about his bride. That old lady, that old woman. Na 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 na. And I say, oh, time out. What do we need to do here? You need to pray. Lord, if I am wrong, that's our prayer. If I'm wrong, you show me, you convict me and forgive me. And if my spouse is wrong, convict them, show them. And then, Lord, give us humility and grace to forgive each other. Prayer does a lot to resolve conflict. It allows peace to occur. In this world, you'll have tribulation. But Jesus says, I've overcome the world. And we can pray in his name for his peace to permeate. We go to verse 14. We see that Paul then has the team there, and the whole team is urging. It's even more important than the ask. He says, and we urge you, brothers. What are we urging? Notice verse 14. And we urge you, brothers. Again, admonish now. Now it's your turn. You've received a correction. You've received being rescued from that briar patch as the wolf is coming. But now it's your turn to warn, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, and to help the weak. There were those in that fellowship who were lazy. Some of them were thinking, well, if Jesus is going to come back again, I don't really have to do anything. Man, this is great. I'm just going to sit back and relax. And they weren't working. They weren't earning their keep. They were being idle, lazy. And so he says, warn them. Warn them. But then he says, encourage the faint-hearted, those who are weary. Encourage them. Those who have are maybe struggling in their faith, come alongside of them and build them up. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. Don't give up. You can do it. Then it says, help the weak, those who have maybe faced persecution, those who have maybe faced struggles in such a way. Help them. Come alongside. And then notice that ending part of that phrase, be patient. Oh, did you have to say that, Paul? What? Be patient with them all. Patient. With who? Them all. Who's them all? Our brothers and sisters in Christ. Be patient with them. Be patient with them. Those who are weak. Be patient with them, those who are faint-hearted. Be patient with them, those who seem to be like lazy. You want to set them on fire. You want to give them a good, swift kick somewhere. Be patient with them all. So here Paul is saying to them, hey, the big ask, want you to love them. The urging, be patient with them all. And he's not done. Notice verse 15 now. He goes into the motivation for them. Because I want you to serve one another, really. He says, verse 15, see that no one within the fellowship, no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Don't repay evil for evil. If your brother or sister in Christ is coming at you and is mistreating you, you don't treat them back that way. Much to my shame, when I was a younger boy in sixth grade, you wouldn't want to have known me because I was a real hypocrite. On Sunday, I was the Sunday school kid, you know, the star. But Monday through Saturday, I was wicked. I would cuss. And with the kids at school, we had this sick game of who could cuss each other out, who could say the worst cuss words. Isn't that awful? It's just awful. It is. We don't repay evil for evil. Well, you're a blankety blank. Well, you're a bigger blankety blank blank. Well, you're a bigger, bigger blankety blank blank. Oh, God, help us. I may have shared this with some of you. The Lord took care of that. There was a time when I exploded. My mother was punishing a group of us. We were in an after-school program at a daycare, and some privileges were taken away. I'm making the story really short. And so, taken away, I was upset, feeling that I was the leader of the group, and all of a sudden, blankety-blank-blank came out of my mouth. My mother, who was godly, who was holy, boy, she just looked at me. That's all she had to do. She just looked at me. And it felt like she slapped me. Felt like she took a bar of soap and washed my mouth out. I was so convicted. Thank the Lord. For my punishment, I had to sit on a log. Back then, they would sit the kids in the hot sun on this telephone pole in the sand. And we had to sit there for so long, depending on the crime that we had done. And I remember as a little kid praying at sixth grade, asking the Lord, Father, forgive me. You've got to help me with this language. You've got to help me with this. I'm sorry that I hurt my mother. I'm sorry that I sinned over that. And he did. He took it all away. Praise his name. I did ask my mom to forgive me. She did, and wow. Paul is saying here, don't repay anyone evil for evil, but seek to do good to one another. Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Someone wants your coat, go the extra mile to everyone. And then he's not done yet. Now he comes into really what I call the practice of Christian living. He says in verse 16, 17, and 18 there, he says, what are we to do as believers in Christ? Thessalonians, what are you to do? You're to rejoice always. Even when a brother or sister in Christ is treating me rotten, yes, rejoice always. Even if the world around me is persecuting me and I'm suffering, rejoice always. Even if I'm feeling sick to my stomach, rejoice always. He's telling them, rejoice. Why? Because our relationship with Christ, he has given us so much. He is so good. We have victory in him, and because we have victory in him, his joy resides in us, and it should be bubbling and overflowing. And so we're able to rejoice, even in the baddest times. Verse 17, we're also to do what? Pray. Pray continually. Pray without ceasing, having that attitude of prayer that as we go throughout the day, we are communing with God continually. That whatever we do, whatever we say, we do it all for the glory of God. Brother Lawrence in the 1600s was a monk who discovered to pray continually. He discovered communion with God, even in the mundane things. As he peeled potatoes, he did it all for the glory of God, communing and talking with God. As he was sent, he was handicapped, and he had to take a boat trip and to get the food and travel across this lake to get all the vegetables and so forth, and he did it. It was a struggle for him, but he did it communing with God, giving thanks. This is the will of God, giving thanks in all circumstances. So he combined that we're to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstance, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Pastor, I don't know what God wants me to do. Yes, right here, he wants you to rejoice always. He wants you to pray without ceasing. He wants you to give thanks. Have you done that? Then get ready for the next assignment from the Lord. Help us, Lord, to be a joyful people. Help us to be a people who pray continually for one another. Paul is probably telling them, hey, I want you to pray without ceasing like I've been praying for you, believers. And he's not done yet. What does he say in verse 19? We see the power of the Christian life. The Holy Spirit, verse 19, he says, do not quench the Spirit. Verse 20, do not despise prophecies. Verse 21, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. The Holy Spirit is the one who guards us and teaches us and corrects us to do that. Listen to the words of, again, Eugene Peterson in his paraphrase in The Message. He says in verse 16 through 18 and following, he says, be cheerful no matter what. Pray all the time. Thank God no matter what happens. This is the way God wants you who belong to Christ Jesus to live. Then he says, don't suppress the Spirit and don't stifle those who have a word from the Master. On the other hand, don't be gullible. Check out everything and keep only what's good. Throw out anything tainted with evil. Paul is concerned that they get plugged into the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, and to live in the Spirit. And therefore, don't grieve the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't put out the Holy Spirit's fire as God is beginning to work. Allow him to move. And then don't despise those prophecies. Check out what they are. Do they agree with Scripture? If they agree with Scripture, that's a good thing. If they don't agree with the Scripture, then that is wrong and should be stopped. But test everything. Hold fast to what is good. That holding fast is like clinging on for dear life. We're holding on to the truth. And then stay away. Abstain from every form of evil. How can you do that? We cling to God. We draw near to God. We resist the devil. We draw near to him. We have the whole armor of God on us so we can stand against the devil's schemes. And we listen to the shepherd's voice. And we run to him because he is our champion. We need the Holy Spirit's power in order to live a godly, holy life. And the beautiful thing is, the Lord gives us his Spirit. In verse 23, we see that Paul begins this passage, ends it with a beautiful benediction prayer. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Oh, that's a great verse to underline, to memorize. Who is it? He who calls you is faithful. The Lord who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. He will surely do it. What will he do? This God of peace himself, he will set you apart unto himself to become holy through Christ and in Christ. He will sanctify you completely in your whole spirit, soul, and body. You'll be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's greatest hope was to see these brothers and sisters before the Lord, and the Lord just says, well done, well done, well done. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. The Lord is on the throne. He is victorious, and he's doing that good work, and he will complete it in his timing for his glory and honor. That is his prayer. It should be our prayer for each other too, Lord, that you would set apart so-and-so, that they will be completely holy and pure. And then he concludes in these final verses, 25 through 28, he says, brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. His concern was, don't stop praying, don't stop working, don't stop loving each other, greet one another. And then he says, I really put you under this authority that you read this letter, study this letter, have it read to all the brothers and sisters in the fellowship, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. A lot there in those closing verses. So again, what is God saying to me? What does this mean for me? How does this apply to my life? What is God saying? How will his word make a lasting difference in my life? How am I treating others within the family of God? How am I thinking of others within the family of God? Am I showing that love of Christ? Am I manifesting patience with others? Am I able to rejoice no matter what is going on and no matter what's happening to me? May I pray without ceasing? Am I giving thanks in all circumstances? What is the Lord saying? Am I flirting with sin? Or do I need really the Holy Spirit to set me apart from sin and set me apart unto himself to be holy? Oh, that the Lord would have his way in your heart and in my heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to our hearts tonight. Thank you for the desire that the Apostle Paul had for these believers, that they would know you, love you, be filled with your Holy Spirit to overflowing, and they could live out Christ-like faith in the community, no matter what was going on. Father, help us to be those brothers and sisters in the family of God who rejoice when we see each other, who rejoice always, who give thanks continually, who pray continually for each other, knowing that, Lord, you have made us more than conquerors in Christ. And so we stand in your presence upon what Jesus has done, clothed with his robes of righteousness. Lord, if there's some area in our life tonight that we need to make right with you or with someone else, I pray that you'll give us that courage and boldness and humility to do so. That warning, that admonishing, that correcting. But Lord, that we do that in humility and in love, seeking for the unity, seeking for the oneness with you. Thank you that, Father, you forgive us of all our sins. What an amazing God you are. That we can be clean before our Lord. So thank you. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for what you're going to do. And we give you the praise In Jesus' name, amen.